Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The blueprint is usually understood in construction terms as the drawing that the contractor would use as they build whatever that is drawn in that blueprint. It is called blueprint, I think, is because the drawing is done in tracing paper. That's what we did when we were studying in architecture. And then we will run these big pieces of paper through a machine where they use ammonia to go through it, and then it will come out on the other side, bluish in color, in tone. And on these blueprints will be the drawing for the construction of this building and other designs. And I believe that's the reason why this word is called blueprint. And so we borrow this term to describe the church growth. The church is the replacement of the national witness because the nation of Israel rejected Christ. A nation that originated from God, designed by God, given everything by God as ordained by Him. What their culture was supposed to be, how they live day by day, what kind of garments they're supposed to wear. They're not supposed to wear mixed material. It is either cotton or linen, 100%. How to spend their week, how to relate to one another, the civil law, the religious law, the moral laws, place of worship, who will function as priests and mediators, what are their religious and holy days, all of them point to Christ. And they are supposed to be the visible witness of God's love in Christ to a world that is in darkness, a world that is dying in sin. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ finally came to live on this earth to die for us, the people that He came to minister to, who would be the best people on earth to recognize Him as not only 100% man, but as 100% God the Messiah, because He had already been mentioned in the Old Testament scripture, which the Jews were made guardians and students and teachers of God's word. They would be the best people on earth to recognize Him because they study God's word. But tragically, sadly, they did not. Some of them did, like the apostles and others. And they crucified Him. They rejected Him. And for that reason, God had to reject them. And God cannot use a nation that does not have a heart that is Jesus Christ as His witness. The way they live today, some of the Orthodox Jews still observing some of the Old Testament oral traditions. But without Christ, what they are doing is supposed to reflect Christ. But without Christ in their heart, the reflection cannot be used by God to spread the gospel to the rest of the world. And for that reason, God has replaced them with the church witness. And this time round, the church witness does not need to be bound or restricted by a piece of land. The church is now people only. And therefore, the entire instruction and manner in which we witness will be very different from the nation of Israel. The national witness had everything given to them. The church witness will be made up of people from many different cultures, many different languages, many different nationalities, and therefore God gave us only one very broad and general guideline. Do everything as unto the Lord. That is the key. Whatever culture, whatever nationality, whichever period of time you live in, the guideline is maintain and continue to practice your culture as long as that particular practice does not contradict the scriptures. Do it as unto the Lord. How is it possible for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread all over the world? The world is made up of different nationalities, different cultures, different languages, thousands of languages. How could God spread the gospel to the rest of the world and succeed? It's an impossible task. The Great Commission that was read earlier at the start of the worship service, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. It's impossible to be fulfilled by man. He will start with his apostles, and they were all Jews. And we will see the reason why. And they don't speak the languages of the world, even though God will endow them with the supernatural ability in Acts 2 to speak languages that they have never learned before. But these were all dialects to reach out to fellow Jews from different parts of the Roman Empire. And that's the Pentecostal experience. But then to bring the gospel to the far regions and corners of the world, how are they going to do that in their lifetime? It's impossible. And yet, God specializes in the impossible. And that's why the blueprint is so important. Right from the very beginning, you and I must understand that the growth of the church, the authorship of this blueprint is not man, it's not the apostles, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just as he was the author of the national witness. God called Abraham. God provided and helped Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God was the author of the national witness, just as God is now the author of this new church witness, that you and I are the blessed recipients of this, even though it may be 2,000 years ago. What God will now teach the apostles to do succeeded in bringing the gospel to the rest of the world. And therefore, this blueprint is very important for us because it must be the pattern for us to follow as well. In a miniature, smaller scale, for them it is the global, whole world. For us, it will be within our ability, perhaps in our own world, in our own region. We have to do our part. And this is to be copied, to be emulated. Because if you do not follow what you do and the many mission outstations you have, they are going to collapse. They are going to be infiltrated and they are going to perish. And so we must remember the church is founded by the Lord Jesus himself. He is the author. You can see this in the first three verses. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. This book was written by Luke, and he basically recorded that this is a description of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so he's the author of what you're about to read as the birth of the local church witness. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, that is his ascension, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so before his ascension, he gave this final instruction for the birth of the local church, the blueprint. And that's why it is very clearly stated he is definitely the author. If you do something else, you don't follow this blueprint, you are going to fail. But if you follow, he will ensure that you succeed. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. The miracles, his resurrection, his glorified body, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So what did Christ do during the 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension? He spent time with the apostles, establishing them, strengthening their faith, because they were already believers. But they needed to be strong in the faith because of the work that was before them, the birth of the local church. You and I have experienced what church life is like, especially for those who were there at the birth of a local church. You know how hard it is to start a church. You know how hard, even harder it is to sustain a church, to keep the church going. Because the church can die at any time. You know that. And that's why some churches, some leaders are very nervous and frightened that the church may just simply disappear, because the church is you, people. You ask yourself, what exactly that draw a person to church? Seriously, why do people go to church? Are they paid money to go to church? No. I don't think any one of you are being paid to come to church. You are paid to go to work. But why do people come to church? Some people will pay money to go to concert hall to be entertained. Some people pay money to rent certain places for certain games, like you pay money to rent tennis courts so they can play tennis. You pay money to go to community center to play badminton, to use the gym. So there are certain activities that you think is very beneficial to your body, and so you're prepared to spend money to do that. But the church. And so the people sometimes are very desperate and they're very frightened. And so they think of gimmicks to lure people in. And sometimes the way they do it is not very ethical. They pretend by telling them, "Would you like to come for a tea party, a barbecue, some social activities like line dancing or baking or other activities?" And in the course of luring them in, some of them have the audacity to say, "Then we slip in the gospel. Maybe they will believe in Christ." But then these activities must continue because they don't want them to come only for the first time. They want to keep them coming. And so they have to think of more and more enticement and activities. Is that what we are supposed to do? Is that how we keep a church alive? You go to some countries that had tasted Christianity much earlier than us. And these buildings remain, but they have been sold. They have been turned into other functions, like restaurants. Some of these churches have been bought over by martial arts schools, where they teach their disciples how to do martial arts in the sanctuary. The building looks like a church, but inside they have different kinds of disciples learning how to fight, how to defend themselves. Nobody left. The church is about people. And that is why you and I must never forget that all local churches from the very beginning when it is founded, it has to be the Lord. It must be the Lord alone. And therefore, everything that you do in that church has to be from the Lord. You cannot add. Just like God never sat down with Moses and Joshua. "Let's sit down and chit-chat as we begin to form a nation. You contribute, and then God will listen and brainstorm with them." God had to prescribe and ordain everything and gave it to Moses and Joshua. You just simply execute it. You just simply obey it. And that's how you do it. Because I know the image of Jesus Christ better than all of you. And if this is the way that I want you to present the image of Christ to a world that is dying in sin, there is no one here on earth that is better than God Himself, and that's why God never sought any counsel. He did everything. Clean animals you can eat, unclean animals you can't eat. Did He talk to Moses and bargain and discuss? He just stipulated, He just dictated, you just observe. What are the reasons that you consider as clean? What are the reasons that you consider as unclean? Clean fish, unclean fish, what are the guidelines? Why is it must be with scales, then clean, we can eat. Without scales, we cannot eat. Why must the animals be split hoof and chew the cud? Otherwise, they are called unclean, we cannot eat. Did God give us a reason? God did not give us a reason. God simply said, that's it. Fish with scale, you can eat. Why? I don't need to tell you why. I just said it, you just do it. Plain and simple. He never sought any human contribution as He designed and built the nation of Israel as a witness for Christ, because He knew Christ best. Has it changed with the church? Jesus Christ Himself now will tell us how to present His image to a world that is dying in sin. He's not going to sit down and seek consultation from anyone. And so don't you and I dare to start any church and try to change it and do something that is not already revealed to us by Christ. You follow what Christ has already given to us, and where is that found? The Bible. The Bible. You want your church to grow, make sure every aspect of the church is authored by Christ. That means following the Bible. Any ministry that is not according to Scripture, you better fix it, because that is going to be the gap that the devil will enter in and destroy. The way to protect and push out all these wolves in sheep's clothing, messengers of light, is to make sure that all ministries are managed by the Word of God, according to the Word of God. That's the protection, because it has to be founded by Christ. He's the author. Just like the nation, he doesn't need any consultation. We just take instruction, obey, execute. That's what he demanded for the nation. That's what he demands for us. No difference. It may be more difficult because of our language problem. The Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The rest of the world speaks different languages. I don't think any one of us speaks Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. I wish all of us do, fluently. If that is true, then we don't have to use any translation as we worship. We can do everything, responsive reading, the chairing, everything will be in these three languages because we all speak these three languages fluently. I wish. Then we can understand the Word of God directly as it was inspired by God, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But that's not the case. That's not the reality. And so therefore, the gospel has to be spread using three languages but that the rest of the world do not speak. And so it has to be translated because God cannot build up a church using only babes in Christ. And for the babes in Christ to mature, they need to have a consistent diet of God's word, which they cannot read, which has to be translated for them. That is the task that lies ahead of the apostles. And that's why it is so important for us to understand the authorship must be Christ. So if you want to start a church, it has to be the same. That's why the church in Jerusalem has to be authored by Christ. Verse 4 to verse 8. The details of the blueprint. The author of the blueprint, Christ. Don't forget that. Now let's look at the details. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. It has to be in Jerusalem now, the most dangerous city in all of Israel, because in Jerusalem was where Christ was crucified. And as disciples of Christ, you are in mortal danger. You should run and hide in other cities, but that's not what the Lord has designed. I want the church, Jesus says, to be born in this city called Jerusalem. No other city, the first church, the mother of all churches, must be in Jerusalem. And you will understand why later on. Wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He was definitely referring to the Pentecost experience. This was quoted by John the Baptist at the baptism of Christ. And now Jesus is saying the same words, but he added the phrase, not many days hence. And we know that in Acts 2, not many days hence means about 7 days. Pentecost to Passover to Pentecost is exactly 50 days. Penta means 50. The starting point is Passover. Jesus had the last Passover or the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And that's when he was crucified. He died 3 days later. So 50 minus 3, he rose from the dead. So you're left with 47 days. He spent 40 days on earth before his ascension. So 40 plus 3, 43. You are left with 7 days. And so this not many days hence will be 7 days from now. The Pentecost will come. You're going to experience it. And that is going to be the filling of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus purposely described it as the baptism. Basically, he wants to link the two doctrines and make it as one. Before a person could be filled, he has to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which means when a sinner accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior, Jesus will save him. How will Jesus save him? Jesus will immediately, instantaneously, he look into this sinner's heart. When this sinner before God in prayer acknowledge that he is a sinner, undone, cannot save himself, he will plead with God and beg God for mercy and said and acknowledged that he accepts God's love for him in Christ. He would accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross for his sin as a substitutionary atonement. And when he said all this sincerely from the heart, Jesus Christ himself will baptize him with the Holy Spirit, and from that point onwards, the Spirit of God will now dwell in him. And the moment the Spirit of God dwells in him, he will also be imputed with the righteousness of Christ. He will also be given the mind of Christ now to understand the Bible and also be given the love of God in Christ, because that's what Romans 5:5 says. At the point of our salvation, the love of God was shed abroad by the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And so the person is now forever transformed. And this transformation is eternal. It will never, never reverse itself. It will never be taken away. It is forever permanent and lasts for eternity. Now, this is what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit by Christ. So the starting point of the local church is the beginning of a person's salvation. The people must be born again. So don't use gimmicks to lure people in. Don't just bring people in because these are called goats. These are called tares. You want a church to begin, the blueprint the Lord tells us is they have to be truly born again by Christ, because the church's author is Christ, and therefore Christ alone is able to save them, and He is the one who will bring them, and He is the one who will keep them. And I hope you come to this church because of Christ. I hope you want to remain in this church because of Christ, where the Word of God, where the Word of Christ is properly taught and built you up. That's the only righteous biblical reason why you come and stay in any church. Not because of friends, not because of any external carnal reasons. It is only because of Christ. Because when the church turns bad, and if you continue to remain because of friendship and relationship, you are sinning against yourself and against God. Because this church is no longer for Christ because of the infiltration by the God of this world. And you remain inside because of friendship. You are promoting sin. You are promoting the work of the devil. You are giving your substance and your energy in promoting the work of the devil. And therefore, you are against Christ now. And you have to get out. Because this church has been so badly infiltrated, and the leaders are now all corrupted, and they are now minions of the devil. Even though they may be related to you, even though they may be your best friends and help you before, you cannot stay for their own sake, to help them, to show them that you have to tell them by your action of obedience to Christ, that your friendship with them must always be based upon truth and righteousness. And since it is no longer based upon truth and righteousness because of their compromise, you cannot condone their compromise by compromising with them. It has to begin with Christ's salvation in your heart, so that your loyalty and your devotion as you participate and give your life to help build up this church, it has to be based upon Christ, not anyone else. And that is something that is not done today. I've talked to some people. They are prepared to stay in City Harvest no matter what because of the pastor there. Even though after what he had done, even though what the wife did on YouTube, the way that she embarrassed and humiliated herself and undermined the sanctity and the holiness of Christ, calling what she did evangelism. That is an abomination. And yet these people refuse to see, and they still want to remain because they feel obligated to that man whom they consider as they are, in my opinion, their God. Because of him, they say, my life has been changed. It's never because of a human being that your life is changed. If your life is changed because of a human being, then how are you different from a psychologist who helps someone? How are you different from your boss who helped you, who gave you some money to build up your home and your life? Our loyalty first and foremost is Christ. Never, never turn your back on Christ. Never, never shift your loyalty away from Christ to someone else. That's why your salvation has to be the most important starting point in the church. Don't fill your church with goats. Fill the church with genuinely born-again believers whose loyalty is always Christ, so that you promote Christ, everyone promotes Christ, because that's how the church must begin, or else the church has already died before it begins. We all must promote Christ, because that's the only way the unity of the church is sustained. Because the world, each and everyone in the world promotes self. And that's why the world is in this terrible state of chaos. Disunity, killing each other, because everybody wants to promote one another. You promote your own version of what is right, he promotes what his version of right is, and that's where the problem remains. Till today, no one is able to fix it unless Christ is believed as the Savior and Lord to everyone in the world, which will happen only at the start of the millennium. But right now, in the local church, it can be a reality. But it has to be based upon people who are truly born again in Christ, baptized with the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the starting point of the detail of the blueprint. And that's what the disciples must do. And that's exactly what Peter did in Acts 2. He preached the gospel. And 3,000 were saved. And then he preached the next sermon. 5,000 were saved. Born again believers. Not afraid of losing family, jobs, property, freedom, even their lives. Don't forget, the Sanhedrin Council that crucified Christ, persecuted him. They were still around, still in Jerusalem. And for these people who truly accepted Christ, you think they never counted the cost? Unlike us today, what is the cost that you have to count before you accepted Christ? Zero. Zero. Christianity has now been turned into a respectable outward form of religion where people just carry shining cross made up of platinum and gold and no longer made of wood for us to carry. Now it is purely for dressing purposes as a decoration rather than as a life of surrender to Christ. What is the cost that you pay when someone shared the gospel with you and you accepted Christ? Hardly any. And perhaps that's the reason why the face of Christianity today is covered with a lot of carnality. And the moment you live a little bit holy, people call you all kinds of names as if you are so different when holiness is supposed to be the norm. But instead, we find carnality as the norm. And the moment you live a little bit of holiness and present it to them, whereby you refuse to drink, you refuse to smoke, you refuse to gamble, they find you strange. They call you extreme. And this is only the very basic requirement from the Lord to be distinguished from the world. Chinese New Year is coming. I hope as Christians, you would honor the Lord and stay away from these three vices. Some people gamble during Chinese New Year as an excuse. Some of them, they play mahjong as long as it doesn't cost money. Please, the appearance of evil in itself is already transgression and we have to abstain from it as the Bible has taught us. Abstain from the appearance of evil. No gambling, no smoking, no drinking. And this is just the basic kindergarten level of holiness. And if you can't even keep that, and to these people who call themselves Christians in the ecumenical movement, when you do that, they call you extreme. Just imagine that kind of warped perception of what Christianity ought to be. This is only what you do not do. It's what you and I must also do on top of what we should not do. Stay away from sin is only half the side of the coin of holiness. And the other side of the coin is do all that God demands of you to do. Study God's word, evangelize, Christian fellowship, serve, be faithful. These are all the extras that we have to do from the positive perspective. And when you do all these things, please understand this is the norm, not the exception. And these are not only for certain levels of Christianity, for the leaders only, it's for every child who is born again in Christ. And that's what we must do. And that's what the Lord says. When they therefore will come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. See, now they have seen the resurrected Christ, because this is the resurrected Christ that is speaking to them. This is not the Christ before resurrection. The Christ before resurrection does not appear in the glorified body. Now, these are disciples who are staring at the glorified body, which is the first fruit of what they too will receive one day in glory. And this is the glorified Christ. And so that's why they are asking him a very legitimate question, because Christ had been with them from the very beginning of their discipleship with him. And then now he died, he rose from the dead. Are you now coming back to restore the kingdom of Israel, which he will do in the millennium? And that's why the Lord gave them the spread of the gospel and the church. In verse 7, it is not for you to know, but ye shall now receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, that is the Pentecost. And then what will you do? Until this is accomplished, the Lord will not restore again the kingdom of Israel. Jerusalem is where it must begin. That's why you are here in Jerusalem, the disciples. Don't go anywhere. And then all Judea, still Jews, in different parts of the promised land. Jerusalem, capital city, the seat of the headquarters of the Sanhedrin Council. That's where Mother Church must be. And then you give the gospel to other Jews in Judea, still Jews. And then half Jews, Samaria, half Jews, half Gentiles, like Timothy. Mother, grandmother, Jew. Father, Greek. And then the rest of the world, uttermost part of the earth. Now that's the blueprint. The details are very clearly stated because the disciples thought that now you are back from the dead. You spend 40 days with us establishing our doctrines. Are you also going to restore the kingdom of Israel as the national witness? Now Jesus, by this answer, not yet. Until after you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. When this is done, then he will restore the kingdom of Israel. Now, why is it Jerusalem and then Judea? Not Gentile, Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem. Why this sequence? The reason, I believe, is this. If Christ were to start with the Gentile do not have scripture. You see, at this juncture, there was no New Testament scriptures, but they already have Old Testament scriptures. Now, who were very familiar with Old Testament scriptures? Who were the guardians of the Old Testament scriptures? The Jews. They needed the Old Testament written word of God for them to be strong in the Lord. That's why the Jews have to be the seed of the church. And so when 3,000 were saved at the very onset, these 3,000 came from different quarters of the Roman Empire. And soon after that, they're going to return back home to different parts of the Roman Empire, and they're going to carry with them in their heart the gospel of Jesus Christ, where they're going to share with their friends and family members in different parts of the Roman Empire. You think the Lord did not know that? The Lord knew that. But that kind of spread of the gospel is not an official mission trip, which will take place after the salvation of Paul and Barnabas. And then the second sermon, resulting in 5,000 more saved. Now, these are all Jews from Jerusalem, because the rest probably have gone back. And these are the ones who were established, and they are going to be the seed for Mother Church in Jerusalem. And Mother Church cannot afford to die, because it is the center of the spread of the gospel of Christ. It has to be very stable. It has to be very strong in foundation. And because the Jews already have the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God will continue to be the foundation that they're going to use, which we are going to touch upon next Lord's Day, God willing. And then the rest of Judea, still Jews, already have God's Word. And then the closest would be the Samaritans, who are half Jews, who already also have God's Word, albeit badly understood, wrongly interpreted. But they will be easier candidates than the Gentiles to reach with the gospel, with the Word of God, because they already are very familiar with the Old Testament scripture, albeit distorted and misunderstood. You can teach them. They are already more familiar than the Gentiles, who are completely ignorant of God's Word. They never read it, just like us as first-generation believers. I've never touched a Bible before in my life until my sister bought the first one for me. Never seen it before. My home, there was no believer, there was no Bible lying around. First generation. The Gentiles, they have never touched God's Word. They do not know anything about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. Where the Samaritans and the Jews already have these Old Testament scriptures in them, all they need is to have the light of Christ to open their eyes, to have the proper interpretation and understanding, and then application. And that's why God spread the gospel. The blueprint must begin from Jerusalem and Judea, because these Jews already have the written word of God with them, so that the church will remain firm and strong, because the moment they were founded, the attack came. You study that in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5. And the attack and the persecution will increase in intensity. And you and I know that when they start to scatter, when the people are frightened and panicked, the church will disappear and die. The church is people, not the building, the people. When people stop coming, you can still have the building, but what's the point? It will be a ghost town. And you and I know how easy it is to frighten people from not coming to church. Would you still come to church if there is a threat that if you come to church, all of you will be arrested? Would you still come? Because that was what they encountered. And you know where they met Sunday after Sunday? In the temple. Why? Because in Jerusalem, the only flat piece of ground that was large enough to accommodate thousands of people is the Temple Mount. You go to Jerusalem today, you still see the same. The buildings in Jerusalem, which is the top of the mountain, is very compact. There is no way you can gather thousands of people up on top of Jerusalem outside of the Temple Mount, which Herod himself built for the Temple of Solomon that he spent many, many years to renovate and enlarge and beautify. And so he built this huge flat piece, which is known as the Temple Mount, where the temple was supposed to be located. Now there is a mosque there. But the flat piece of ground is still there for you to see, to have a glimpse of. That's why the church met in the temple, in the breaking of bread and so on. Not because they were trying to test God, whether God is going to protect them, because that's where the headquarters of the Sanhedrin Council was located. They're not trying to be funny. You see, we are still promoting Christ. You crucified Christ, and so now persecute us. They are not doing that for fun. This was the only public place big enough to accommodate thousands of people. And now they're going to call themselves people of God, in contrast to the nation of Israel, who also call themselves people of God. This is a direct challenge. And that's why they will be persecuted. And you know, when a church is persecuted, it's so easy for it to disappear and die off. And when that happens, the church ministry is gone. That's why Mother Church cannot die. That's why the Lord used Jews who already established themselves in the Word of God. And that's why the first few chapters of Acts, right up to chapter 7, the church was only made up of Jews, and the persecution had already begun. And then when the persecution intensified in Acts 8, the apostles all stay put. They did not leave, because the leaders cannot leave Mother Church, because if the leaders leave Mother Church will dissolve. The rest of the people fled. The deacons that were appointed fled. Philip went to Samaria, and that's when the gospel spread to Samaria. And then the apostles went there to make sure that it had truly spread to Samaria. So the blueprint they knew, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. But when to bring the gospel to Samaria? By way of the persecution. That became a circumstance that they saw as the hand of God to bring the gospel to the next level, Samaria. And so Peter and John went there, and then they gave the gospel to the Samaritans, and they were saved. And then in Acts 10, God will now bring the gospel to the rest of the world, beginning with Peter in Cornelius' home. And God had to do that using two visions. One for Peter, because the Jew cannot enter into a Gentile's home without permission from God. And that's why he understood, and he says, what God has cleansed, you cannot call unclean. Now I want you to go. And at the same time, God prepared Cornelius to send his servants to bring Peter. And the timing was perfect. At the end of the vision of Peter, the knock on the door came, and he accompanied them, and the gospel was given to the first Gentile family after the founding of the church, Cornelius' family. And from that point onwards, the gospel will now spread to the Gentiles. But God had to do something special in order for it to spread to the Gentiles successfully. Appoint a special apostle and give him the privilege to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's the great apostle Paul. At that point in time, he was the greatest persecutor of the church. And the Lord convicted him and converted him in Acts 9. And then God called him, prepared him, and he spread the gospel to the Gentile cities in Rome, beginning with Turkey, present-day Turkey, which in the Bible called Asia Minor, in his first missionary journey. And then the second missionary journey, God called him to go across the Aegean Sea into present-day Europe, that is Greece. And then churches in Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinth were founded with churches. And that's how our New Testament scriptures have churches that are named after these Grecian cities. And then finally, Rome. The blueprint, authored by Christ, details given by Christ. Don't change it. The sequence is very, very important. Establish your HQ, Mother Church, and then you start to grow and spread. Because in Acts 15, there was a problem that was so heated that the Apostle Paul and his enemies said, we cannot resolve it. Let's go to Jerusalem and let Mother Church resolve it for us. The Jews came in and said, should the Gentile believers be circumcised when they join us? Because that's how they joined the Old Testament witness. In the Old Testament national witness, when a Gentile believes in Christ, Jehovah, to identify yourself with us, all the male in that Gentile family has to be circumcised. And since the church was only made up of Jews and Samaritans, half Jews were also circumcised, like Peter, like Timothy was circumcised. So now you have Gentiles joining in. So some of them thought, this was the Old Testament method of circumcision to join our visible witness on earth. Should it not also apply to the Gentile believers? And Paul says, no need. The people said, yes, we need. And the heated argument became so difficult that they appealed to Mother Church in Jerusalem. And that's where we have the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, resolving the matter for the church. Mother Church is very important. Very important. And the last part of this passage from verse 9 to verse 11, Jesus says, this church will have to begin and will have to grow without my bodily presence. Now remember, Jesus has already prepared them before his crucifixion and resurrection, fully God and fully man in this body, but without sin. After his resurrection, right now, he remains with them, still on earth, but in a glorified body, fully God and fully man, but in glory. But then now he says, I want the church to begin, I want the church to continue without my bodily presence. Because when Jesus Christ was bodily present with them, remember what happened in the gospel? Not one hair on the disciples' head were touched. Whenever they obey Christ, Christ was there on earth to shield them, to be confronted by the enemies, by the Pharisees, by the priests, by the scribes. And so now Jesus is in glorified body, in resurrected body, glorified. Will you still remain on earth as we start the church? Jesus says, no. And that's where we have the ascension. You have to do it without my physical presence. Or I will be with you always. He gave the Great Commission, but in spirit form. Why? That means when you obey me, you will face persecution. I will no longer be here on earth to shield you. They're not going to come after me. I'm no longer here on earth in physical form for them to come after. You have to be prepared for the persecution to come. Because I know, Jesus says, you will still obey me, just as you obeyed me before my crucifixion and my resurrection. And you know what the enemies did to me. But now you will still obey me in the founding of the church. What do you think the enemies will do to you? That's why he will prepare them. And that's why when they started to experience persecution, you study the book of Acts and you watch and see how the persecution intensified. First, it was just one night in prison, a little bit of scolding, that's it. And then it will intensify. And then finally, it will be death. It will be stoning. It will be longer incarceration. But by that time, the disciples were already more and more prepared and they have already grown more mature. And then they begin to admit and acknowledge. They thank God that God has counted them worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. And that's what 9, 10, and 11 signifies. You will have to begin this church witness without my physical presence. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, as they stared at him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, they stood there hoping that he will come back down. Two men stood by them in white apparel, probably angels, and said to them, "Hello, the mission has really begun. Don't stand here, do nothing, and gazing up. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, he shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He will return. In other words, don't you fail him. He's going to return, and which means you have to give an account to him of how you carried out this great commission to start the church. He will want you to give an account to him. That's why he will return. Don't stand here and stare up and do nothing. Be busy for Christ and be prepared for persecution. Because when you are faithful and when Christ shines brightly through your life, the devil, the god of this world, will try to stop you. He will try to switch off the light of Christ in your life by persecution or by seduction. Whatever way works, he will try it. You must not let him succeed. You have to be prepared to feel pain and suffer for Christ and even die for Christ, because he suffered and died for you. Now, it is an honor and privilege to do the same, because we suffer and die for so many other purposes, right? People out there are suffering and dying for mammon, right? You see that? That's why people live and die for their jobs, for money. Only children of God, disciples of Christ, can suffer and die for Christ at a level that is the world cannot understand. The Son of God. We can live and die for the Son of God, because the moment you are born, you live and you die. You know that. The question is for whom? For what? Some people are living and dying for the whale, some for the tree, some for the jungle, some for whatever reason. But you and I are asked by God to die for Christ and live for him. And you have to follow the blueprint of Christ in order to do that. You know, one thing I observe in the case of what happened to Reverend Toh, we were observing and watching. There was nothing I could do. I was not part of that church, but one thing I noticed was this, and that made me very concerned and frightened, that when Mother Church, Life Church dies, I noticed that all the ministries, the gospel stations that they have, were taken over by them, by one stroke. They did not go, the devil did not go and attack all the gospel stations, all the foreign missions. They were under the care and supervision of Life Church. Straight away, they all came under the control of Mother Church. Unless that gospel station is strong and sturdy enough to say, "No, thank you, because of what you have done, I don't want your support anymore. Nothing to do with you." Unless that station in another country is strong enough to stand on their own. But many of them were not. And so when they took over Mother Church, by default, all the ministries that depend upon Mother Church for support, not just financial but also spiritual, were taken by them as well. And so even as you consider and enlarge your foreign mission work, don't forget your home mission. The devil will always seek to attack what can do the greatest damage, and that is Mother Church. And when Mother Church, that's our Jerusalem, when it fails, when it collapses, all the foreign stations, mission stations that depend upon Mother Church for spiritual and financial support will either collapse and disappear or compromise and join them. That's why it frightens me. That's why it is so important for you to make sure that Mother Church is well, stable, and strong and protected. Because that attack, and if the devil succeeds, by one stroke, all the gospel stations will collapse and fall by that one stroke. Jerusalem is the starting point. And that's why the apostles, they remain behind to stabilize and to strengthen the church, because they have the Old Testament scriptures, and they were all apostles of God, all born again in Christ. And they know that they have been called by God, the author of the blueprint. And the detail was clearly given, and they executed it with the preparation of persecution, because Christ will no longer be physically on earth to shield them and to protect them as the church witness began. And this is also true today. Protect Mother Church. Keep it strong, even as you focus on all the gospel outposts in other countries. This is the blueprint. Start with your Jerusalem, and then you spread it out. And make sure everything in Mother Church is strong and stable as you help others. Don't forget to protect your headquarters. As an individual Christian, our Jerusalem is our home. Protect your home. Make sure in your home, everyone is born again before you think about bringing the gospel to strangers that you have never met before. You make sure that your home, if you are the head of the home, if you are a child, a son or a daughter, and your parents are not believers, that does not apply to you because it's not your home. It's the home of your mom and dad. When you have your own home as Christian father, Christian mother, please make sure that your home is your Jerusalem that is authored by Christ. That Christ is not a guest. Christ is the head, and the Bible is the guidebook that will rule your home. And when that is strong and stable, then you talk about your Judea, your church ministry, your church service, and then the Samaria, other churches in Singapore, and then foreign mission. But make sure that before you go from one concentric circle to the next, each and everyone, beginning with your Jerusalem, is strong and stable. Establish it. Because when your home collapses, you think your ministry in the church can stay strong? Obviously not. You know how many parents will leave the church because the children have gone wayward? And the children leave the church, they follow. Because they are completely brokenhearted. They still want to worship as a family. But the children can't stand the church that is sound and good because they are not born again. And your ministry and your service in church will also be drastically affected. This is by observation. Very few parents will remain strong and continue to remain in the church that they believe to be their calling when the children leave. Very few. Not that there are none. But make sure your Jerusalem is authored by Christ, where everyone is truly born again. Teach them the word, ground them, establish them, and then serve in church faithfully, and then other churches you help, and then foreign nations, foreign missions. This is the blueprint of church growth from a global scale, and it is also applied as an individual and also applied to our local churches. This is a blueprint that has succeeded throughout the ages. But when you look at church history, the devil is always one step behind. The moment a church is founded, he begins his attack. Where is Mother Church in Jerusalem now? Gone. When did it die? We do not know. But it is not there anymore. But by this time, the church has grown large enough with enough Gentile churches to keep the impetus, the momentum going. And today, it has covered the entire world by God's grace and mercy. But as you look back, many of these strong fundamental churches that once upon a time were the bastions of Orthodox Christianity, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, they have all disappeared. Europe is now a wilderness. Britain, likewise. America, becoming one. Africa did not take off the ground because the poverty in that nation is too great. Oh, there are many believers there, but they do not have the financial strength to study God's word in depth and to spread the gospel all over the world. They still need help. Australia didn't even take off the ground. South America, invaded by Roman Catholicism. Where else? Where else? A sprinkling here, a sprinkling there of fundamental, sound, biblical churches. But these are the remnant in these last days. Every time a church is founded, the devil is close behind. So we cannot afford to be slothful. We cannot afford to let our guard down. As the Lord tarries, we have to remain sober and watchful always ready to fight the good fight of faith and earnestly contend for the faith, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of our sons and daughters. So that if the Lord tarries, it's time for us to depart. Let us leave behind a sound local church for them to grow and mature into godly men and godly women for Christ. This is the blueprint of the church growth that the Lord has given to us. Will you do your part and stabilize the church that you belong to and make sure the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the author and it is made up of primarily truly born-again believers? And don't use gimmicks to bring people in, and don't use more gimmicks to keep them. Let the people come because of their love for Christ. Let the people stay because they study God's word in your church. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the way that You have established the nation of Israel and the local church. For they are all by Your design and Your design alone. And we thank Thee, Father, for the blueprint that You gave to the early disciples and how they obeyed Thee. And through their lives of obedience, You have established the church, and we are the later recipients of the blessings of what they have faithfully done in obedience to Thy holy word. And we pray, Father, that if the Lord tarries, help us to do our part in our own small way to ensure that our sons and our daughters will have a church that is sound and good and where Christ is not only taught but obeyed, for them to grow to become young men and women after God's own heart, in order for their children to hear the gospel that is according to Scriptures. For truly, You have promised us that before the Lord returns, You will always have a remnant. And we pray, Father, that we will remain part of that remnant, and You will protect us and preserve us in order for us to be the remnant. For without Thy help and Thy protection and Thy enabling, we acknowledge we will surely fail. Be merciful to all of us in these last days for Jesus' sake, and keep us faithful until we see the Lord face to face. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.